All right, and so, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Singing and dancing in the rain. And the idea that, in three lessons that we want to see today. First lesson, eyes on the prize. Second is proof positive. Number three is good result. Okay, eyes on the prize. All right, this is the idea that's kind of connected to last week's lesson. In that, the absolute and important and central role of the death and the life, death, and resurrection of Christ in the life of a believer. Okay, it can't be a seasonal thing. You know, my wife and I, you know, Peggy being in charge of the children's ministry, we are last year. I remember when we were talking about this, and we were kind of grieved and saddened. That even in the church, you can see kind of a difference in the way we focus on different things depending on the season. And I'd say that to describe kind of like the difference between Christmas and Easter. Right? Christmas is very festive, right? And it goes on for a couple weeks, you know, and it culminates in the Christmas week, the Christmas day. Whereas Easter, it's very, like, subdued, just kind of, like, low-key, right? And Peggy and I remember we were having this conversation, and we were kind of wondering why. You know, yeah, the birth of Jesus is very, very important. It's a history maker, it's a history changer, it's a game changer, right? But for some reason, the death and the resurrection, we're just like, yeah, that's cool. And we just kind of get past it. Right? And I think that kind of reflects either on our hearts or teaches us on a pretty consistent basis, depending on how long we've been in the church, that somehow Christmas is very special, but Easter not so much. But according to the Bible, those are very, very, those are all equally important things, right? And so as a church, if that's true, then we need to also celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday in the same level, right? What am I trying to say with all that? It's the idea, you know, in kind of looking back at last week and the weeks before, that the Christian life is truly nothing separated from Christ. And I think a lot of times when I see a lot of us in different situations where our Christian lives are in the dumps, it's usually because we've kind of disconnected it somehow from the life of Christ. You know, it's like, yeah, Jesus did that thing, but that's then, and this is now, and I'm doing this thing, or I'm going through this thing. And there's a disconnect. And what Peter's trying to say is, no, it's all connected. It's all connected. All right? And it's not that, and furthermore, it's not that our lives are on the same level as the life of Christ. No. What Peter says is, it's connected, but it's on a kind of a skewed scale in that the life of Christ dictates our life. Okay? So what Peter says is, we look at our lives now, and the good, the bad, the ugly, and all that in between. We see that through the lens of Christ. We see that in light of the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, and so that is what Peter is trying to shoot for in that little phrase. In this, you greatly rejoice. A lot of ink has been spilled by many. Famous and smart people, a lot smarter than I, and at the conclusion, at my benefit and their brainstorming, we come to the same conclusion that Peter's talking about the resurrection, right? The living hope, right? The resurrection hope that we have in Christ. Okay, so that's why I call it eyes on the prize, right? And this goes in the face of what is seemingly a very a growing and disturbing trend of what is usually known as the health and wealth gospel. My hero, John Piper, comes out very strongly against it. He comes like really close to just condemning it as just heresy. In certain aspects, if you listen to certain of those, certain kind of the message of that theology, it is heresy. It says stuff that the Bible doesn't say. Okay, and health and wealth gospel in a general nutshell is basically, if you go to church, then God's going to give you money and health, and if you're sick or poor, it's because you're not believing in God or not going to church enough. Okay. There's many things wrong with that theology, namely the main thing being the Bible never says that. Bible never says that. The Bible never says, Jesus never comes and says, hey, you follow me, your life is going to be awesome. You follow me, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get that, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get that. People are going to love you. Follow me as I start my mega church. All right. If anything, Jesus actually had a mega church, and he blew it up. All right. Because he would say stuff that people are like, what? I don't like that. Right. And so the popular trend of the health and wealth gospel is that, you know, God is basically a cosmic Santa Claus, right? You put in your time at church, or you put in your offering in the basket, and God's going to give you stuff. Or God is obligated to give you stuff. And that's not in the Bible. That's a lie. Okay? In contrast to that, what does God say, actually? What does God actually say? God actually says, guess what? In this life, your life is going to suck. Your friends are going to get hurt. Your friends, even your family members are going to get hurt and sick and die. Your parents might get divorced. You're going to make stupid choices, and you're going to, you know, get screwed over by, you know, bad business people. You're going to make mistakes at school and be in school for God knows how long. Okay? I have friends in college now still that you know, we went to school together, right? And they're still in college. Not because they're dumb, but stuff happened in their lives, right? Their parents got divorced. Mom, dad lost their jobs, can't afford college anymore. So what? He's got to stop going to class and make money. Otherwise, you can't, you know, they can't turn the lights on at home. You know? Stuff happens. And Jesus never says, hey, you follow me? None of that stuff ever, never says that. In fact, he says the opposite. John 16:33. This is something that you got to, like, everyone's got to tattoo it on their hands or something. Right? Because this is, it goes against everything that the modern, against modern American thought on the Christian gospel. Which is, Jesus says what? He says, in this world you will have trouble. Straight up. Doesn't lie. He doesn't say you might have trouble. He says straight up, you will have trouble. In this life you will have trouble. And if you just left it there, then it'd be pretty sad. Because we'd be like, snap. Then why are we doing this? But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Be courageous. Be comforted. Because I have overcome the world. What does that mean? It's simply this. It's Jesus never says, your life is never going to suck. But at the same time, Jesus says, your life is going to suck. However, I will walk with you in the middle of it. Every other religion in the world says, hey, your life sucks, clean yourself up. Your life is terrible, fix it. Fix it. Get where I am now. Buddha, Hinduism, Islam, all of that stuff, right? They all say, this is where you're at, it's because of your problems. It's because of your issues, it's because of your weakness, because of your sins or whatever. Jesus is the only one that says, this is where you're at, I'm going to go there with you. I've been there, done that, I'm going to do it again. And so there's, as for a Christian, this is how we say, eyes on the prize. Why? Because our life can stink in many, many different kind of ways. It can seem like at that moment, nothing in life is going right. Mom and dad are fighting. Grades are slipping. You're not feeling so good. Got a bum knee. Jesus says, I know how that feels. I'll go through that with you. Jesus never says, I'm going to take you out of that situation. He says, I'll be there in that situation with you. God never denies it. God never downplays it. I've actually heard this message where it was a Christian gathering that said, if your life stinks, it's okay. And they just kind of get past it. You're like, no. Are you serious? If you're in a situation where, you got in an accident and the county says it's your fault, you have to go see a judge. You can't just pay that stuff all night. You have to go see a judge. You got to go stand in front of a judge and hope that the judge is going to say, all right, it's minor infraction. I'm going to kick it down to this and then you can just pay the fine and you're good to go. I was in that situation. Some of you guys know. I was in an accident a week or so before Thanksgiving. Police officer came, looked at the situation. He was a very nice guy, but at the same time, he was a man of justice, right? Man of the law. Wrote me a ticket. And he said the most horrifying words any young person in an accident situation could ever hear. Here is your ticket. You have to go to court. Terrible, terrible words. Because usually you want him to say, I checked this box, that means you can pay it online and you're good, right? No. This one he says, you have to go to court. You got to face a judge. I'm a big man and I like to act all big and tough and been there, done that kind of a front. But man, if you ask my mom, she'll tell you, I'm a big scary cat. You know, when I was like Joseph's age, I was scared of the dark, so. Right, even now, I am not afraid to admit, when I go to church after Fridays, right, and I like to kind of unwind, there's like those ghost reality shows, I like to watch those, right, I can't watch it by myself. Like if Peggy's behind me, I can watch it, no problem, but if she's like, okay, I'm going to go to sleep, I can't watch it anymore. Because you just never know, right? Scary. Right? It's scary. I'm a big scaredy cat, right? So I'm in that situation. I got to go to court. And the worst thing about that, not, other than the fact that I got to go stand in front of a judge, is that it was like 2 months, like the court date was like 2 months ahead. So it's like, no, it was like a month ahead. So it was like November, and I got to go to court in like middle of December. So for like the rest of November and then the first half of December, that's all I'm thinking about every day. I gotta go in front of a judge. Because I don't know what they're gonna do to me. For all I know, they could be like, oh, you're a reckless driver, you're gonna spend a day in jail. Because in the state of Virginia, reckless driving thing goes on your record, and you gotta spend 24 hours in jail. I don't wanna go to jail. It's a very unfortunate place to be. Okay, that's scary, right? And so the day comes, oh man, gotta go to court, drive to a godforsaken place called Loudoun County, right? Old town Loudoun County, right? Terrible. Walk to the courthouse, looking all nice and neat, and then you look around, all these people, they're like, they got all the same face expression. Snap, I gotta stand in front of a judge. No, you don't want to be there. A lot of cops around, right? Scary. But I went, stood in front of the judge, did my thing, and the judge said, you got a reckless, I kick it down to this, so all you have to do is pay this fine, you're good to go. It's a little bit like graduating college. Never going back again. Okay, but one thing I learned from that whole crazy story was that in the middle of all that, I knew that Peggy was there with me. She drove with me to the courthouse. She walked with me into the courtroom. And never in that whole story, ever did she blame me or accuse me of being stupid, being careless, being reckless, none of that stuff. And it's a little bit like what Jesus does. Right? That whatever the situation is, Jesus is never there with an accusation or anything like, Brian, why did you do that? Never with that, never none of that stuff. But it's rather, I got you. I'm right here. I got you. Eyes on the prize. And so this is why I was thinking about, you know, different ways to kind of express it. But I think the best kind of summary of it is it comes from a song called Bring the Rain. Some of y'all know it. It comes out on the radio once in a while by a band called Mercy Me. And a little bit of the song says this. Here's a lyric from the song. It says, I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've gone through. The question just amazes me. How can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? If Jesus is there with us in our greatest times of triumph and success, Jesus is still there in our times of terrible, terrible heartache. The second lesson we see is proof positive. Proof positive. We see in verse 7, Peter uses the word proof. In the original Greek, it's the same word that's used by James in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And it's not proof in terms of meaning like, if you go through hard trials and you still love God in at the end of it, then you know that you're a true Christian. He's not saying that at all. Right? But proof here, Peter is using the word proof more like reality or refining. Right? Okay, what am I talking about? Proof in terms of We can say to everybody and anybody that I love Jesus. But guess what? The hardships in our lives, they will truly prove what our words actually mean. I remember even when I was in youth group, I think I was in 9th or 10th grade, I remember our youth pastor actually said this to me. He said, you know the true Christians? When they're angry, and when their life sucks. Why? Because when they're a true Christian, even when they're angry, they're still a Christian. The Christians, even when their life stinks, they're still a Christian. Kind of reminds me of a guy named David Robinson. Big basketball player, 7'1". And he was Tim Tebow before Tim Tebow was, the Christian athlete guy. Because David Robinson, this guy, he won like MVP of NBA. They're like, what are you guys saying? He's like, it's all about Jesus. Praise Jesus. I mean, he was a lot more, eloquent. And it was always funny because the interviewer was like, it's a live mic in a, live setting. Because it's right before a game. It's like, hey, you're the MVP. What are you going to say? He's like, I want to thank Jesus for saving me because I was a schmuck. I was an idiot. I didn't know what to do with my life and he saved me. He's like, what the, right? And I remember I saw this thing on TV about they're interviewing some NBA refs, like guys that refs for like years and stuff. And then they retired. This one guy retired. And they're like, they somehow got on talking about David Robinson. And he said, one thing I remember about David Robinson is that a couple games I caught really bad fouls on him. meaning like he didn't do anything, but I still called a foul on him. And he would line up for the foul shot, and he would look at me like, you know, he's so angry, and he's like this huge guy, and he's like cut like crazy. And he's not a man, he's a Terminator, okay? If he was not a Christian, he'd be a Terminator, okay? This guy, right? He's like, you know, he's so angry and so frustrated. He looks at me, and then he'll just smile and goes, it's okay, I still love you, right? Angry, but still Christian, right? Proof positive. You can only imagine that David Robinson being a Christian, going through college, and then NBA stardom, eventually became an NBA champion. He'd have a whole lot of situations. Heard a lot of people making fun of him. I remember when he was big, like every time he played a really good team, the other team would interview him. They would get interviewed and they would say on TV, oh, David Robinson, that goody goody two shoes Christian guy, he's not that tough. We could take him. They kept on saying that until he won championships. Then they stopped saying it. But guess what? All these guys said it, and then you know, because they want to make news, so they would run to David Robinson and be like, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Never said anything bad about anybody. He would just say, yeah. Proof positive. The difficult situations in our lives, God never wastes them. God never wastes them. This is not to say that your difficult situation is somehow okay or anything like that. I'm not trying to downplay that, because God doesn't do that either. But I will at the same time say, God never wastes those bad situations. God never wasted. When I got in that accident, let me tell you, I appreciate my wife a lot more, right? Because she can say in front of me, she can say at the our wedding ceremony in front of the pastor and say, yeah, you know, whatever comes in life, in health, in sickness, right, I do. You can say that, but now I know she meant it, right? And it's kind of the same situation. We can say, God, whatever comes my way, I do. And this stuff happens, right? God allows that to happen to make it real, to make it hardcore, right? The difference between chemically, what I'm told by my earth science teacher, right? The chemical difference between a lump of carbon and diamond is not very much. They're basically the same thing on a molecular level. The difference, the diamond went through heat and pressure. The carbon did not. God is not interested in having carbon Christians, right? He's looking at diamonds. Diamonds. The last lesson, kind of trying to wrap it up. The good result. The good result. I gotta admit, when I first read this, I was like, It seems like God allows all of this stuff to happen in our lives so that when Jesus comes back, we can have praise and glory and honor from God. Sweet. God's going to praise me. And then you stop thinking, you go, that doesn't really make sense. Right? If God saved us and then praised us for being saved, that doesn't really make sense. It's almost like somebody like if Cohen and Gloria got captured, like abducted, right? And then in a fit of insanity, Brian and Elliot were like, we're gonna go bust them out, right? And then they do it, like risk, and then Elliot gets shot, so his arm is actually like 100%, 1000% totally useless, so he just cuts it off, right? So with one hand, right? And Brian, they go and bust him out of jail. And they finally get back somehow. Right? It'd be kind of weird if they're like, if Elliot with his one arm missing, right? and Brian are like, oh, Colon and Gloria, you guys are so awesome because you got rescued. That doesn't make sense. Right? It's absurd. Right? And so what is, okay, so going back to the passage, what is Peter trying to say? It's Peter saying this, is after we go through all these situations, in the light of what Jesus has done, right? We're going through the difficult situation with our eyes focused on Jesus. Why? So that we have our Christian lives as diamonds, not carbon. And then when Jesus comes back, it's so that we can give God the glory. We can give God the honor and the praise. You see that? Because I guarantee you, if your Christian life is a little too easy and there's never any difficulties, I guarantee none of us would ever praise God in the way that He deserves. I've heard so many lessons and sermons about that thief on the cross as he was dying, right? I've actually heard him being referred to as the most useless Christian in the history of the world. Because all he did was steal stuff, got caught, got nailed up with Jesus, and then he's like, oh, hey, Jesus, save me. In some ways, I guess that's true. But at the same time, I guarantee you, that man praised God that day, even with his last dying breath. Why? Because he knew what he had done, and he knew what Jesus had forgiven him of. He knew that he was deserving of that cross. And he knew that even in spite of it, Jesus still took him in. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the difficult situations, go through it. It's going to hurt. It's going to stink. It's going to cost you time and money and energy. But know that in Jesus, we have a God who goes there with us. If there's one lesson that we take away from Christmas, is that Jesus came as a little baby to prove to us once and for all, Emmanuel, God with us. And guess what? When God is there with us, He doesn't leave when stuff gets hard. If anything, He sticks closer. And He walks this life with us to refine us, to transform us from carbon Christians to diamond Christians. That when Jesus comes back in His full glory, I mean, I don't know about you, but the Bible says if we don't praise God, the rocks are going to cry out. And as my good friend Phil said, I am not going to let no rocks outpraise me. Right? You're really going to let a bunch of rocks and trees outpraise you? Come on. Right? And Jesus makes that possible. He says, I'll go there with you. I'm going to change you, I'm going to refine you, I'm going to challenge you. So that when I come back, you're going to praise me. Let's pray.